Go to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Amen. Thankful for the saving grace of Jesus. Our commitment to you, most importantly to Jesus, is you may not always like our music, but we're going to brag on Him. And so you can get by the preference differences as long as we're making much of Him. We're going to make much of Jesus because He's worthy of what we do and He's worthy of our praise this morning. Amen? Amen. All right. Which, by the way, Jacob's doing a fine job. Let's tell our brother what a great job he's doing in the music. Amen. Amen. I'm just wanting to preach in Ephesians today. All right. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Look with me in verse 10. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Look with me in verse 10. While you're turning, and before you get there, history tells us that Solomon, especially in his day, was the richest man in human history. And many would concede that he's still to date the richest man to ever walk the face of the planet. And if I read my Bible correctly, he's always going to be the richest man on the planet because God said He'd make him that. But here's what I want you to understand from the Scriptures. A man who had a net worth of $2.2 trillion. $2.2 trillion. That means he left the billion-dollar mark $1 trillion ago. $2.2 trillion was his net worth. It's commonly known that in his reign of 39 years, he was king of Israel for almost 40 years. In his reign of 39 years, he was paid in honor 25 tons of gold. Now, gold is so precious, we measure it by grams. And yet Solomon was paid and honored by 25 tons, at 50,000 pounds of gold. And it's so precious, we measure it in grams. So with all of his riches and all of his wealth and all of his status, he could have anything he wanted, anytime he wanted it, with anybody he wanted it with, any way he wanted it. And yet, look at what he tells you about money in verse 10. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 10. He who loves money will not be satisfied with it, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. Isn't that the truth? You got more money than you've ever had, guess what? You're going to have more friends than you ever wanted. When goods increase, they increase who eat them, and what advantage has their owner but to see them with his own eyes? He's saying, the only thing I do with money is look at it and give it to somebody else. Can I get a witness this morning? I don't have money. I just hold it for a minute to give it who's getting it next. Verse 12. This is one of my favorite verses in the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes 5:12. Sweet is the sleep of a laborer, whether he eats little or much, but the full stomach of the rich will not let him sleep. Let me just stop right there and say this. Work was invented by God. Work was in the garden with Adam and Eve, and the labor was enjoyable. It didn't become hard and arduous and laborious, if you will, until after the fall. But work was a good thing. And it's never the will of God that any man, woman, be lazy. That's how God structured the universe. Verse 13. There is a grievous evil that I have seen under the sun. Riches were kept by their owner to his hurt. And those riches were lost in a bad venture. And he is father of a son, but he has nothing in his hand. As he came from his mother's womb, he shall go again, naked as he came, and shall take nothing for his toil that he may carry away in his hand. This also is a grievous evil. Just as he came, so shall he go. And what gain is more, or excuse me, what gain is there to him who toils for the wind? Trying to get money and riches is like trying to catch the wind. Moreover, all his days he eats in darkness and much vexation and sickness and anger. Behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun, the few days of his life that God has given him, for this is his lot. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and rejoice in this toil, this is the gift of God. For he would not much remember the days of his life because God keeps him occupied with joy in his heart. Let's pray. Father, teach us wisdom. It does not come natural to us. The only thing that comes natural to us is the flesh and its effects. But God, in wisdom, in your grace, by the truth of your word, we can learn what it means to be financially wise. God, give us strength for that. Give us discipline for it. Again, our flesh does not want that. But God, we know we need it. So Lord, lead us now. And Father, from our time together, we pray that we would not just talk about our finances, but Father, that we would see the greatest of gift givers, our Heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ, who loved us so much to give us His Son. May we take time and be very intentional in this day to make much of Him. For without Him, we would have nothing. And we can do nothing. Help us in the power of Jesus. And may we glorify you in our time together. And from our time together, may souls be saved, lives be changed, and disciples made. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Many of you know we've been working through the book Living Fit by Dr. Ronnie Floyd, Cross Church in Springdale, Arkansas. He gives us five areas of our life that we need to be focused on and we need to think about. And as I've told you before, one of the biggest reasons why I just felt so drawn to work through this study together as a church is because these five areas are areas we need to be thinking about. Sometimes there are a few of these areas we'd like to sweep under the rug or put behind the door and just kind of know it's there but not deal with, but we have to because the Bible has something to say about it. So let's just kind of go back and review those areas very quickly. The Bible calls us the spiritual fitness. You'll be no better than how fit you are in your spirit, in your heart, and in your soul. So spiritual fitness. And then the Scripture also reminds us of relational fitness. We're going to be relationally fit. We're going to have relationships that glorify God. We're going to use our relationships to the glory of God. And we're going to have relationships that move us closer to the things of God, not take us away. We'll talk some about that today. And then there's physical fitness. And like I told you before, I really could care less about your weigh-ins and waistlines. That's between you and God. And what you choose is good before Him. But here we are dealing with another one of those areas, financial fitness, that's hard to talk about and hard to deal with because we have so much struggle with getting there. But the Bible has something to say about it. As a matter of fact, it is so closely connected with worship in your heart and your life that Jesus reminds us time and again in one chapter on the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, He says, put your treasures where moth and rust and thief cannot destroy or take. And then He reminds us, where your heart is, there your treasure will be. He also reminds us in that same passage that you cannot serve both God and mammon. And the mammon is material things. You cannot serve God and a lust and a craving and a desire for that which is material. You have to have Him on the throne of your life, and He helps you have those things as moderated and regulated as He would desire, or you just go down a path that's going to lead you nowhere. And so as we talk about finances, we first need to kind of understand where we are as a nation. Okay? And this is going to affect all of us this morning. And I want to start in your outline together as we look at a quote from our study. Dr. Floyd says, there is a major problem in America today that crosses all generations and all ethnicities, and it's true. God's wisdom and perspective on this problem are needed now more than ever before. This major problem is how people handle money. So let's talk on average about how people handle money. There's some sad realities before us, and we need to look at them. Here's the first one. 59% of divorcees tell Experian Financial that finances played a major role in the breakup of their marriage. See, we would sometimes like to think that it's always a homewrecker somewhere. There's always that man or woman who creeps in and destroys our marriage, and we've got to protect ourselves from that guy. And that is true for some. I'm not making light of that. That has happened, and that has happened to some even in this room right now. But statistically, the research tells us, and this is not just from some Christian site, this is Experian Financial. When you go to get a loan for anything, they're going to run your credit through three bureaus. One of those three is Experian. Experian Financial says, from our research, here's what we're finding nationwide. 60%, technically 59% of divorcees say that our marriage broke up because we couldn't get on the same page about finances. And let me just stop right there and say this. For all of my young married couples who come asking me to please do our wedding, it's always a good place to put this. I will ask you not to be living under the same roof. Both of you, please bear witness that you know Jesus Christ is Lord of your life and be willing to do at least 4 to 6 weeks of premarital counseling. Of which, in that 4 to 6 weeks of premarital counseling, I'm going to talk about finances. Because 6 out of 10 marriages that end in divorce deal with a disgruntlement over finances. And so let me stop right there and say this. I'm sure there's someone who can meet me at the back door and say, we've done this for years and it's worked for us. But I'm just telling you, the vast majority of the time, when you have his bank account and her bank account, you're leaving yourself open to a lot of heartache. And it makes it really easy for you to hide stuff you don't need to be hiding and do stuff you don't need to be doing. But I'll move on. That's not the message. That's a freebie. 59% of divorces are because of mismanagement of funds. Listen to this next one. $16,061 is the average credit card debt across America. Again, from an outside resource, Bloomberg News. Same resource, $49,042 is the average student loan debt by household in America. Think about this. Before a husband and wife ever tie the knot, they're walking into the marriage with $42,000 of school loans. You're walking through the front door of marriage carrying a devastating blow to financial freedom. Now please don't think I'm preaching against student loans. All I'm saying is, note that there are consequences for making those decisions, and both of you have to get on the same page about how to walk out of that debt. Okay? So don't know one spouse, look at the other one here today and say, see what happened when you went to school? You had to have some learning, didn't you? Now it's going to be 20 years before I get a truck. Of all the statistics that I found this week, here's the one that it just about robs you of sleep. Listen to this. U.S. citizens spend $1.26 for every dollar they earn. U.S. citizens spend $1.26 for every $1 they earn. You can't tote that forever. You can't carry that burden forever. And then for our business owners in the room, 80% of small businesses that open fail in the first 5 years because of mismanaged funds. If I stood 10 business leaders up in front of you today, the national average is that 8 out of 10 of those business leaders will be out of their own business, back into the workforce because some mismanagement of the funds was there. National average. We've got a problem nationwide. And not only does the church have something to say about it, most importantly, the Word of God has something to say about our finances. It's not God's will for you to keep jumping from one debt to the next debt, from one burden to the next. Man, that thing's going to bury you. And it's going to put you in so much bondage, you won't even be able to see the light of day anymore. Okay? So please note this, just like I told you when we dealt with physical fitness, I'm not here to beat you up because you might feel like you're a little expansive around the waistline. I'm not here to beat you up because you might be one of those people in one of those numbers. I'm not here to beat you up. I want to help you. I want to help you. I was just reading yesterday, read the whole book of 1 Thessalonians in my quiet time. When you get to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul says, I loved you as a mother loves her nursing child. I love you as a father admonishes his child. Some of you look at me and you're thinking, would you just shut up and leave me alone? Would you just preach to the lost and quit digging in my junk? Would you leave me be, please? Would you just chill out? We just wanted a preacher. We wasn't asking for you. Well, let me ask you something. I give you every chance. Listen, what mother worth her salt? What father who really cares just lets their children do whatever they want to do? You see, here's part of my job. Here's part of my job. Part of my job is in the observation of families. As a matter of fact, the scripture says that a pastor is like a shepherd. What farmer worth his salt just turns his cattle out, turns his sheep out to the field, and then never returns to check on their status? I'll tell you, if he does that, in about 6 months, he won't be a farmer. Because his cattle or sheep will be dead and gone. Same thing's true with the house of God. I don't preach these messages to make you uncomfortable. But as a farmer, as a mother, as a dad, the scriptures called me to care for the children of God and to talk about things that might be hurting the sheep. So I love you. I love you. So in that love, let's go to Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and see what God has to say about our finances. There's some biblical truth we need to understand, first of all, about money. Number one, from verse 10, listen, money will not satisfy inner longings. Turn over on the back of your bulletin and follow along in your listening guide together. And the first point I want you to see from the scripture is money will not satisfy inner longings. Here's what some of us think. If I can just get this job, if I can just make this much, if I can have just a little bit more, I'm going to be in better shape. And that may be true for a season. But here's what I have found out. Now, I can't speak for any of you, but I can speak for my own heart. The more I have, the more I want. The more I have, the more I want. And so in my wants and in my cravings, if I'm not careful, I can be absolutely teetotally robbed of any satisfaction in my life for who God is. And I'll prove it to you in the scripture if you'll go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. And I want you to look in the 6th verse. 1 Timothy chapter 6. If you get to 2 Timothy, take a left. If you get to 2 Thessalonians, take a right. And if you can't find 1 Timothy, look on the screen. But look in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and look in verse 6. 1 Timothy 6 verse 6. Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of it. The richest man in the world just said that, didn't he, in the 5th chapter. You come into the world naked, you're going to leave it the same way. As some have said, there are no U-Hauls behind hearses. You can't take anything out of the world, verse 8. But if you have food, and you have clothing, with these we'll be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation. And some look at that and you read, well, I ain't wanting all that much money. Only thing I'm wanting is still a want for more. We can fall into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people. You don't just slide into it. You dive into it. Plunge people into ruin and destruction. Verse 10. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Now look at the second part of the verse where I want to make my point. It is through this craving. If you're a Bible underliner, underline that word craving. It is through this craving, this longing, this desire that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains. You know, sometimes folks come and they'll say, hey, preacher, oh, just it's great, it's grand. We got a this. Hey, we've been wanting this for years and we got a that. And they look funny at me when I'm like, that's good. Now, aren't you excited? No, I'm not. just to be quite honest with you, I'm not excited whatsoever. Because here's what I find out. There's been a many of godly men and women who were serving God faithfully. And when they got that thing, they wandered away. I don't mind you having nice stuff. Go get the vacation home and invite me to come with you. May the Lord bless you and keep you. I don't mind you getting the toys. If God's in it, then I'm for it. He's given us all good things to enjoy. But here's what I find out most often than not, more often than not as a pastor. Some old boy go out and absolutely wear himself to a nub until he finally gets that thing. And the craving takes him away from a relationship with God and His people. I'm sorry, it's getting harder and harder for me to be joyous about what robs God's people from their attention and focus of Him. Money will not satisfy your deepest longings. Now let me say this. Money is a part of the life we live. It's a part. It's just a reality. You can't get away from it. You know, you can't go dig a hole over here on Bearwall and say, I just ain't using money no more. Uncle Sam will figure out a way to tax you for the hole. It's a part of the day we live in. You got it? You understand? So we best learn how to manage our money. But we need to understand, money will not satisfy you. Nor all the stuff and all the doodads and all the trinkets and all the like. It will not meet your deepest longings. Number two, greediness will wound the selfish. Go back to Ecclesiastes 5. Go back to Ecclesiastes 5 and look with me in verse 13. There is a grievous evil, Solomon said, that I have seen under the sun. Riches were kept by their owner to his hurt. A man worth $2.2 trillion said, here's what I've noticed. People are stingy. People are greedy. They keep it to themselves. They have what they have out of fear. You know what Henry Ford once said? I believe it was Henry Ford. Might have been Carnegie. It was one of the major, major turn-of-the-century money owners. He said, the worry of $100 million is more than I can stand. Solomon was right. He had a net worth of $2.2 trillion. He said, the more I've gotten, the more I've found out, there's more people that want it. He said, nowadays the only thing I do is see it. I never handle it nor enjoy it. I just see it. It hits this hand, passes to that one, and moves to the next. I just see the money. I never enjoy what God has given. You see, we think, I made this point in Sunday school. Let me pull it up. Where's my phone? I'm gonna quote a great theologian for y'all. Y'all ready? Chris Jansen. All right, here we go. Chris Jansen. Who knows Chris Jansen? Don't you look spiritual at me, you people. Y'all heard this song? But it can buy me a boat. All right, here we go. I'm going to quote you a theologian. I ain't rich, but a doggone sure want to be. Change the words. Working like a dog all day ain't working for me. I wish I had a rich uncle that'd kick the bucket. That's spiritual. And that I was sitting on a pile like Warren Buffett. I know everybody says money can't buy happiness, but it can buy me a boat. It can buy me a truck to pull it. It can buy me a Yeti 110 iced down with lemonade. Change the words to protect the guilty. And here's what we do. Again, I love country music. I do. Just call me a redneck, whatever. I listen to that stuff. But here's what I do. A lot of times I listen to it to enter your world. Because here's the sad reality. We'd be able to sing that song word for word. Ain't got a clue what Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 5. And we convince ourselves that this guy's got it right. Man, I'm telling you, I don't need no $1 billion. I ain't trying to be like Warren Buffett. But I'm sick and tired of slaving away all day. I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to go buy me a boat. And I'm going to go buy me a truck to pull it. And I'm going to buy me a $500 Yeti that's way overpriced. Iced down with beverages that's going to make me forget why I even bought this. Hey, Chris, just asking Chris, listen to me. Chris, how much did it cost to put gas in that truck? Hey, Chris, how much did it cost to winterize a boat? Hey, Chris, how much money are you going to spend on those silver bullets in an entire year? Hey, Chris, when you change your oil and you get all that thing serviced, what's going to go into that? Hey, Chris, you didn't think about when you signed the bottom line what that payment was going to be and how long you're going to pay for it. You just got tired of working and said, I don't care. I'm going to go get it. Listen to me. I get you in a mess. Get you in a mess. I've shared in Sunday school. Let me share a little story with you. The dumbest thing you'll ever do is take a loan out on a four-wheeler. Guess what I did? Took a loan out on a four-wheeler. Now all of you are questioning my judgment. It's okay. God chooses the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. Just because I'm a preacher don't mean I got it together. God just glorifies Himself through weak people. So, there was a time one of those cravings hit. I absolutely had no justification for buying a four-wheeler. None whatsoever. And I had no money to get it. But guess what? They'll sell you one. And so I thought, well, I'll just go buy that silly thing because I want a four-wheeler. I remember coming up as a teenager, all my buds had them. And we kind of dealt with some hard times as a teenager. So when I'm a man now. Go get that thing. Because I've been wanting one for years. So I go get my four-wheeler. A $5,800 brand new four-wheeler was now going to cost me, over the period of 5 years, right at 12 grand. But who cares about interest? What is that? So you tell me he's got a sign? $60 a month? I can do that. Okay. So I go out and get this four-wheeler. And guess what? I'm thought of every justification. You know, me and my dad-in-law was cutting wood at the time. He owned a tractor. But I thought, well, I'm helping drag wood out. You have a tractor, goober. Why do you need a four-wheeler? You don't need it. Yeah, I do. So, for 2 years, what started out as an innocent, I've always wanted one of those, became a real ball and chain. And so, in that debt, there was a lot of ways I could have used $60 in that 2 years every month. And here's what really began to be disheartening. I'd pay that $60, and that finance fee wouldn't budge. Yeah, you pay your payment, and you're thinking, I'm getting somewhere. And in 6 months, it's like the thing went up. Why is this not working? Charles, smart one, you didn't read the paper. You signed it, you didn't read it. And so getting myself in a mess, we began to pray. God, would you help us get out of some silly debt that I got us into? And God will answer your prayer. That's something He wants for your life. Let me tell you how God did it for me. I took it hunting one evening. I cut the tire, and I was rolling it off the trailer, and I thought, I'll get it in the morning. I woke up in the morning. She ain't gone. Two dew tracks right in the backyard. Some dude hit the brake clock, rolled it through the backyard, rode it onto his trailer, and now I'm done. Family member who was in insurance calls and says, man, I'm sorry to tell you this, but there's probably a 95% chance they're not going to cover that. That's a recreational vehicle, and they're probably not going to cover that. And I got sick, because here I am owing probably $4,000 left on that loan, and for a four-wheeler I'll never have again. So I called the insurance company. And by the way, when you call these people, don't be jerks. Hello, they have jobs just like you. So you call them and you start talking to them, and I begin to explain my plight. I said, ma'am, my four-wheeler's been stole. She said, let me ask you something, Mr. Blanton. Do you use this for property management at all? I said, well, I got 60 acres behind my house I helped my dad-in-law drag wood off of. Vindication. Vindication. She said, that's all I needed to hear. We'll cover it. So my four-wheeler got paid off, and God helped me get out of some very, very stupid debt. Now, listen to me. That's just one episode in my young, dumb days that I really don't want to ever return to again. But could we just have revival in here today? Has anybody been young and dumb? Oh, okay, some spiritual people in here. Well, praise God. For the 10 of you who were young and dumb, God bless you for your honesty, all right? Everybody's looking at me like, I was young and dumb, but not that dumb. The point I'm making here this morning is this. If you're not careful and you get your eyes on the craving more than you do on Christ, you will do stupid, foolish things. Are you hearing me? If you get your eyes on the craving more than you do on Christ, you are putting yourself in a position to do very foolish things with your money. And Dave Ramsey says it best, you can easily wander into debt, but you will not be able to wander out of it. It will take an intentional plan to get out of it. So let me deal with a few things very quickly. Godliness with contentment is great gain for you. And I want to run through some practical things for you as we close today that's going to help all of us. Here's some practical advice. Number one, be on budget. Get you a budget. If you don't make but $50 a week, know where that $50 is going. Know where it's going. Know where every penny is going. $50 needs to go. $5 of it is a biblical tithe. Hello? Now here's what I found out. People don't have a hard time tithing on $50. It's when you start making $500 a week. Everybody smile at me. Real big. When you're making $100 a week, you don't have a problem giving the 10. It's when you start bringing home the 1,000 when you start saying, God, this hurts. It shouldn't hurt. I wouldn't have the strength to work if God didn't give it to me. It's honor and worship to Him to give it back. So I need to budget my money. A tenth of everything I make goes back to Him. And then I need to have some kind of savings, maybe 20 or 30%. And then what's left, I need to live on. But you need to find a budget. And we're going to help you with that. Probably come in the spring of next year, we'll go back through Dave Ramsey's Financial Peace. We're going to always try to provide you with some kind of guidance. Just take it. Be on budget. Number two, get out of debt. Start a plan. Get you a path. Start a plan to get out of debt. It may take you years, but start now. Don't let it be 2 years and one more day. Start now. Get you a plan and start getting on it. Number three, save money. Save money. Quit blowing it, throwing it out the window. Start learning how to save some of your money. Also, here's a good one. Listen to me. High-quality relationships. You ever heard this old statement from your mom or grandma? Birds of a feather flop together. You know what I found out? Broke people love hanging out with broke people. Love it. And guess what? We all go to Bass Pro Shop. We stand in front of the gun counter. We don't even know where our next meal's coming from. But we stand there and there's a gun for sale and we're thinking, I think I can do that. Like if I donate some blood and I sell my pinky toe on the black market, I think I can pull that off. And what are your buddies saying? Do it, man. Do it. Do it. Do it. We'll shoot it with you. Do it. High quality relationships will have somebody beside you saying, are you serious? Like you brought potted meat with you to dinner tonight. Are you serious? Stop that. You know why we don't want high quality relationships in our life? Because we don't want anybody telling us something other than what we want to hear. You need to have somebody ahead of you. Don't get somebody who's seeing everything the way you're seeing. Guess what? You will never be more than what you are. Get somebody ahead of you who is managing their life well, managing their funds well, and spend time with them. Spend time with them. Instead of blowing your money on something else at Bass Pro Shop, why don't you take $40 and take them out to supper and talk? Learn. Listen. They can really help you. High-quality relationships in your life will help you get out of debt. Also, generosity. Outrageous generosity always has a correlation with winning with money. Outrageous generosity. When you get your money off of you, when you get the focus off of you and back to Jesus upward and to others outward, it's crazy. Where all this money come from? I know where. I'm not blowing it on me. I'm investing back into the kingdom, which now God can trust me with more, and I'm meeting the needs in other people's lives. Generosity. Three declarations of a financially fit believer. I'm going to hit them quick. Here we go. Number one, if you're going to be a financially fit believer, I'm going to make my finances be used to the glory of God. Here's the first statement. I'm a steward. I am going to be a steward. What does steward mean? Manager. Simplest term I can give it. Be a manager. Be a good manager. Be a good manager. God owns everything, and I own absolutely nothing. I am only a manager of what He's given me. So be a good steward. Number two, I'm going to be a financially fit believer, so I'm going to avoid debt. I'm going to avoid it as best I can. I realize when you buy vehicles and homes and houses, it's really hard to pull that off without some kind of financially fit loan. I mean, I don't know how best to say it. But listen to me, if you're already living paycheck to paycheck because there's some extenuating debt in your life, best thing for you to do is hit pause on the next venture, pay that debt off before you start diving into something else. Remember 1 Timothy chapter 6? The love of money plunges people into a destructive pattern. It don't just slide you in and ease you in. You feel like you're being eased in, but it'll plunge you into a mess quick, fast, in a hurry. You know how long it took me to sign that contract at the Kawasaki dealership? Minutes. Minutes. It's crazy. It's crazy the credit you can get today. And that one little signature in a minute can result in years, 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 years of bondage. You don't want to do that. Avoid debt at all costs. Here's that statement. Listen to it. You can wander into debt, but you can't wander out of it. You got to be intentional to get out of your debt. You got to do some lifestyle changes. You got to stop some stuff. You can't keep living the way you were living and think you're going to get out of debt. You got to stop some stuff so you can start new habits. Number three, I'm going to be a financially fit believer, so I'm going to be a steward. I'm going to avoid debt. Number three, I'm going to give. I'm going to give. Now, some of you may look at me and you're thinking, well, ain't that kind of self-serving to you, preacher? No, because every single dime you give here, I'm not putting in my pocket. I'm not sitting back and saying, ooh, it's going to be a fat raise this year. The minions have helped me again. That's funny, wasn't it? All right. Do you know what we do? And you just saw it in the bulletin. We set a budget every year. And we make a commitment to make sure all of our administrative costs lands between 40 and 45%. And at that time we need to bring somebody else on to help us in a key area, we may get between that 40 and 48 percentile of budget. But we intentionally do our dead level best to keep our administrative costs between 40 and 45% on whoever we hire. So no, everybody ain't getting these fat raises. We're serving, we're loving God, and we're trying to do what we need to do so that we can continue to see more money to go into ministry. Last year, the budget was at 38% administrative cost. We were under 40%. So that means 62 cents of every dollar you gave continued to go to the mission of God. While you helped us stay here on this property and also go to our neighbors in the nations to lead you to reach more people to Jesus. So our commitment is not to fill our pockets and the coffers with your precious hard-earned dollars. Our commitment is to tithe with you as we make the name of Jesus known. So give. Give. Oh, I got a statistic I'm going to share. Do I have time to share it? Do I want to share it? Y'all want me to share it? It's a good one. You want me to share it? Here we go. Where's my phone again? I got to do math. I'm sorry, y'all. All right, let's say potentially, or hypothetically, not potentially, hypothetically. Let's say hypothetically, every single person, adult, in this room was getting the full. Now, I'm not picking on anybody if you received this. I'm just making a point today. Let's say everybody who's in attendance on a Sunday morning at our church is getting the full benefit from the state via government assistance. If you get every single incentive the state can offer you by government assistance, your house, your pay, everything, it equals $38,000 a year. We wonder why we can't get people to go to work. $38,000 a year if you get every single incentive the government offers you in government assistance. $38,000 a year. $38,000 a year divided by 10 equals $3,800. So let's just say everybody in this room and in both services, which right now we're averaging right around $315, $320, let's say everybody gave a tithe on a yearly basis on a government assistance welfare check. You tithed on it. And we're going to multiply that by 320. $1,216,000 is what this church would have to operate on. But let's just say 50% of you tithed on that, divided by two. $608,000 a year would be available to do ministry in this church. Now, let me give you some shocking statistics. Listen to me. That's at every 320 people. That's at 320 people giving a biblical tithe on $38,000 a year. That'd be $3,800 times 320, which is over $1.2 million. Cut that in half. Let's just say 50% of you are given on a government check. That gives us $608,000. 50% tithing on government assistance. Do you realize, and our financial assistant is sitting in this room, she can vouch for this. On a weekly basis, 18 or 19% of our weekly attendance is giving. We're not even close to 30% of our weekly attendance giving a biblical tithe. 18 or 19% of our weekly attendance is giving, and we're still right under $500,000. We do what we do in this church on about $480,000, $90,000 right now. If 50% of our weekly attendance would give off a government assistance check, we'd be over $602,000. That children's minister you wish we'd hire? Oh, we'd hire him, no problem. That ball field we've had to put off for 3 years that should be done last year, it'd already been built. You're wanting us to do more for hurricane relief and support more ministries? No problem. Money's sitting there. We're ready. If 50% on a government welfare check would just give a tithe. You asked for it. Don't look at me. I asked you if you wanted me to share it. You said yes, so I was dumb enough to believe you. Listen. Could you imagine? Just dream with me. Just dream with me. What would this church be able to do if we move from an average of 18 or 19% of its attendance giving, and we just got to 30%. If we could just get to 30% of our weekly attendance giving a biblical tithe to King Jesus, what in God's name could we do? My stars, the sky's the limit. The sky's the limit. So our commitment to you is to not take your hard-earned money and live fat and happy on it. Our commitment to you, if you will trust God to get financially fit, is to take every dollar and dime you give and use it as wise stewards to see souls saved, lives changed, disciples made. That's our commitment. And the question to you this morning is, will you do what's necessary to join God in His work? Will you join Him? Some of you are faithfully giving. You do week in and week out, month in and month out. God bless you. We could not do what we do without your faithful giving as the 18 or 19% in this church. We just know we could do it. God bless you for what you're doing. But if you'd be willing to start seeking God so we can start having a vision of what we could be. I asked in a leadership meeting just a few weeks ago, I said, what do you think we could do? Just the people we could reach on this campus. We've got probably 5 or 6 developable acres, if you will. What do you think we could do? And someone said, probably 600. All right. So what else? I looked at all our leaders. Anybody else? Any bigger figure? I think we could reach 1,200 people on this campus. We're getting there. Do you realize there's a church within 4 miles of our front door who's reaching 1,800 people a week on a smaller land footprint than we are? We sell ourselves short, folks. And it's not about numbers. But here's what you got to realize. Every number is a soul. It's your kids. It's your grandkids. It's your next door neighbor. It's your lost mom and dad. What if it was one of those we won to Jesus? It all of a sudden mattered, wouldn't it? There's so much we could do if we come together and trust God for a great thing. Let's come together and trust God for a great work. And let's work and let's serve and let's give to win our neighbors and nations for the gospel. That starts right here. If you're here today, we don't want your money if you don't know Jesus. We could care less. Keep it. Your greatest need is Jesus. Your greatest need is Jesus. You need Him more than anything else. He loves you. He died on the cross to forgive you of your sin, to give you a new life right here on this earth for the rest of your life and an eternal life with Him in heaven. He loves you. And not only did He die for you on the cross to forgive you, He rose again 3 days later to give you a new life here and eternal life with Him. If you need Him today, would you trust Him? Would you trust Him? Maybe your life has been plunged into a mess and you're ready to start climbing back out of the hole of a mess. You can't do that on your own. You can't. You can't clean up mud with more mud. And that's all we're doing without Jesus. But if we would surrender our life to Him, He'll help us.